This morning, if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. We're going to take one last look at the Sermon on the Mountain. Now, Anna and I both grew up in military families. And I spent over a decade in the military myself while I was married to Anna and when we had kids. And so we moved around a bit. And it's been a long time now. I can't even remember. It's in 1981, I think, we bought our first house. And we have bought about 8 houses since then. We have one here, and we kept one in California because the market was in the dumper when we came out here, and so we rented it out. But one of the things you learn as you go, you just learn a few things about houses and living in a place. And what we found out is that what the realtors tell you is actually really true. The most important thing is the thing that you can't change, and that is the location of the house. And so we always start with the location, and for the last 2 houses at least, we want something close to work because we've lived in houses where we've had long, miserable commutes. Also, we like having a sunny southern exposure so that in the winter time, if your house is looking down if your house is looking south down a hill, you get a lot of nice sunlight into your house during the winter. And finally, we like to be on a hill where we are out of all flooding possibility. And it came about not by intention, but just happened to be this way. But let me see if I can get my first slide up there. It's not coming. Give me the one with the ice and snow, please. My phone's asleep. There it is. Now this is the view out the off the deck of the back of my house in California, and this was really when we had just bought it, and it was like this during the time we bought it. And the point being is that there was a winter flood on, so you see the trees. The tree line is where the river is, and where you see the water, that's water that's flooded over the banks. And either just before this or just after this, the waters got so deep that all that white part you see there was covered with water, and I was wondering how deep it might be, but I wasn't curious enough to go tromp around in it myself. But then I saw a deer swimming in it one morning, and so I said, oh my, it's really deep. And so if you look along that line, between the white and the kind of rough-looking stuff, you see 3-4 little points. Well, those are fence posts on the top or at the bottom of the hill where our property was. And so we bought this place based on the view that we had in the winter, or not the view, but rather the fact that it was flooded and it was still safe. And so really the house kind of looked like this all year around out the back, and it was very pleasant, but it was good to know that when the floods came out on that lower river plain area that we would be okay. And so it's good to base the decision on the flood time, even though you know it's going to be better than that most of the time. And the world teaches this kind of wisdom of having a solid foundation around whatever you're doing. Quality construction. I take the weekend version of the weekend paper of the Wall Street Journal. It comes out on Saturday, and once a month they send a magazine. Now Anna takes this thing and puts it straight in the garbage, and I look at it because it's pretty funny, I think. First you get to the jewelry from places you can't even afford to go to, and then you get to the watches. So if you buy this $20,000, you're going to need this $20,000, I guess, dollar Rolex watch to go to all these places like diving in the Antarctica. The problem for me is if I buy the watch, I won't be able to afford to go to any of those places. So this is amusing. On I go. And then there's the girls. These girls are all about 6'9" and weigh about 105 pounds. And they're wearing something most people wouldn't be caught dead in out on the street. And they're looking at you very seriously. The photographer apparently wants you to be take them seriously. I have such a hard time taking them seriously. And then there's other people in there that you have to spend a few seconds deciding which gender they actually are or might be trying to portray that they are. And so I guess the thing is if you have a good solid foundation, you can go out and ruin your life in these kinds of ways. Not sure where they're going there, but the world definitely has a feel for this because they love those watches and those models and those diamonds, and that's kind of all they talk about every month, the same thing. So we want to base whatever we invest in on this life on what the worst scenario is. Hope for the best, expect the worst. And we want to be a little more positive than that, but I could say that that's a biblical teaching. I could take you to Ecclesiastes, and we could get that exactly out of there. So we want to sell our houses in the month of May when they look like this, and we want to make sure we buy them in February when they look like a floodplain. We want to apply that same kind of principle to ultimate reality. And ultimate reality is our relationship with God. And the basic truth is, the worst day, or maybe the best day, the worst day is going to be the day of the Lord, when you meet him face to face. We're either going to do that by dying in this body and going to him, or when he comes to this place and we meet him. Do you want to meet God as a judge, or you might say an employer, or do you want to meet him as a loving father? Or let me switch roles. What role do you want to be in? Do you want to meet the Lord as an employee hoping for wages for your good work? Or do you want to meet him as an heir who's receiving an unlimited inheritance? See, that's the question. And if you're meeting God as an employee hoping to get your wages back, don't plan on doing really well that day, because he's going to say to you, okay, well, first of all, let's subtract for every day the sun came out. Let's subtract for the fact that the flowers grow. You get to live on a beautiful planet with air and all this stuff. And then you're telling me you've done enough good stuff that you should be part of my family. And the answer will be, you're not even going to get that far in the conversation. So plan to go before him as a child of his. That's the message. So plan based on that day. And we do a lot of things in this life. We're just, well, maybe this, maybe that. I'm busy. I don't have enough money. I'll try this. Maybe later we'll do it. God's going to demand that we make a decision at some point. Well, let's go to our text. Let's go to the end of this Sermon on the Mountain, as we call it, and look at verse 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall down, for its foundation had been built on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them," so first we saw a person who hears and does, and now we see a person who hears and does not act on them, "will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Now When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes or their Torah scholars. A couple of things to notice about this passage as we get closer to it. The houses, the two houses, might look just the same. In fact, the one built on the sand might look even better because he saved a lot of money by not digging down to the foundation. So it might be a better looking house. In Jesus' parable, the storm is God's coming judgment. And so this begs the question, is Jesus trying to frighten us into the kingdom? Well, that's not very nice. The answer, in part, is, well, yes, in the sense that this is very serious. And to ignore what he is saying is to build your house on the sand. It's frightening in the sense that it's a legitimate warning of a coming flood. Now, in our world, we would have to make a choice. Someone knocks at your door at 2 o'clock in the morning, bang, 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 bang. Hey, get up, there's a flood coming. Or there's a forest fire coming. And you have a choice. You can either get up and get your family and your most precious stuff into your car and get out of there, or you can say, how rude of you to wake me up at 2 in the morning and go back to bed. You might even want to give them some thanks for waking you up, frightening as it is. So, simple question as we end this series. How will I know that my foundation is sound for the day of the storm? Well, let's think about what is sand. What is a house built on sand? Jesus says that is to hear my words, to know who I am, and to not do anything about it. That is to build your house. You can build a beautiful house on that sand because you won't spend any time following Jesus. You won't spend any resources. Well, in the desert, and I've lived in the desert for a good number of years of my life, you can go along fine for a long time. I like the desert. You get just lots and lots of sunny days. Sunny, dry, and hot. Every day, it's something. But then the rains come. You can smell the rain coming in the desert because it's been so long. And the rain comes, and usually it's not what we call a potato soaker. It's a gully washer. And when the rains come, all that fine sand out in the desert that has packed down, and it's packed down till it's hard as rock. You can't kick it up with your foot. If you build on that, though, when the water comes, all that stuff's going to turn into mud. And whatever's built on it is going away. So what is this sand? Sand is all the fascinating things there are to talk about and think about, all the entertaining things, all the things we entertain ourselves with. Sand is all the distracting things. We want distractions. We pay big money to distract ourselves from the business of everyday life. That's sand. Jesus, in the passage prior to this, has been describing punishment in this very section. You see, the two houses are really just the last of four illustrations he's given that have the same sort of message. And I could have included them in last week's message, but I wanted to linger here just a little bit longer so that we absorb what it is that God is saying here, what Jesus is telling us. So he described for us already the broad road, the nice paved broad road that leads to destruction back in chapter 7, verse 13, a few verses back. And then he described to us the rotten tree with bad fruit that gets burned up in the fire. And all those were contrasted with the narrow path and the broad road. and the good tree and a good fruit and the rotten tree and bad fruit. And he says at the end of that this section that religious people, you can be on the broad road, you can be a very religious person, but if you're on the broad road, your end is where the road goes, and the road goes to destruction. There it is. Pretty simple. And he says now with these two houses, what you're looking at, if you build on sand, you're looking at a total collapse of everything that has meaning to you. All that you hold dear, washed away in that judgment. So now, for the writer, Matthew, his congregation and his readers have to decide what to do about obeying the risen Savior. You see, we'll talk about this a little bit more, but it has an application, and the application comes to us. So let's talk for a few minutes about what the rock is. What is the rock? The rock is, Jesus says, the rock is hearing my words and obeying them, doing them, acting on them. And if you do that, he says, you have a solid, eternal building. One that won't come down, even under the very judgment of God. So what is the solid rock? Really, who is the solid rock? You see, we know that the solid rock is Jesus. But Jesus was teaching this before his death and resurrection. So how do we read this? He was not directly pointing at himself. He was rather saying that it was their response to his teaching that would be the solid rock for them. Your response is either sand or rock. But Matthew, the writer who's telling us this story, he knows about the resurrected Jesus. And so he is clearly pointing at Jesus as the solid rock. So make no mistake, this is a gospel. It's about something before then, but it's written from after then. Matthew knows about the resurrected, ascended Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, that kind of makes our heads spin a little bit sometimes, thinking about that, but that's the truth. When we read this Bible, we're reading it from a perspective that knows the story. And in fact, Matthew himself may have been at this Sermon on the Mountain. He may have heard this, and he may have been one of the disciples thinking, I wonder what he means by hearing and obeying. I guess I'd better keep following him and find out. You see, God takes us, he works with us right where we are, and that's right where they were. They weren't ready to hear about the death and crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection. In fact, Matthew records, and all the Gospels record, Jesus telling them about this. And they tell about it later as if it might as well have been, water off a duck's back, because we just couldn't see it, wouldn't see it, didn't see it, even though he spoke about it very directly. We don't like to hear bad news. We don't like to hear scary stuff. And so Jesus will tell them the scary stuff, but he's telling them the basic truth about their relationship with God and himself. Matthew is now in clear focus that he has seen all this. The wise man builds his house upon the rock, and we know that that wise man looks at Jesus and sees the living wisdom of God. And what do wise people want? They want wisdom. If you want wisdom and you want to be wise, look at Jesus. He is the living wisdom of God. And so the wise man acts on what he has heard. He just does it. He follows Jesus. And that's what we are doing. And so that is the wisdom of God. We would be foolish not to. Jesus says. We'll either be wise or we'll be foolish. So all that stuff I mentioned, all that stuff that we ignore, there's so much stuff in life. It's so busy. It's so expensive. There's some stuff you just got to let slide, right? You can't do everything you think of or want to do. There's some stuff that you say, well, we'll just figure it out when we come to it, right? I mean, you buy your basic insurance policies that the law requires for your car and for your house. And then, of course, don't you want to insure all your valuable stuff? Don't you want to get this kind of insurance and that kind of insurance? And your head is spinning and you go, I'll think about it. I'll think about it. We'll figure it out when we get to it. We can't do everything. So the message is this. Whatever else you let slide for a while till you can figure it out or thinking you'll think about it when the day comes, get this one right. Because when that day comes, it's too late. And that's a hard message, but it's the message of Jesus from this passage. And so we have this wonderful group of things that we are doing during the week. Mom to Mom just started meeting Friday. That is an investment for the people that are coming to it. We have Breakaway on Wednesday for middle school young people. And that's an investment of time, energy, money. Sunday Night Live, the high school kids here at the church. An investment. Awana on Wednesday night. Again, an investment of time and energy. Small groups, we have a bunch of them meeting all over the place, all through the week. They're in your bulletin, and come and see me if you want to be part of one. But they're an investment. They take time and they take energy. All of those things cost something. They all cost energy, they all cost time, and we spend as a congregation money on them. And you will have lost time to do something else by choosing those things. I'll tell you in advance, it's an investment. It's money you're not going to spend on something else, or it's energy you're not going to spend on something else. It's time you're not going to spend on something else. And what's the return? The return is a house that stands up when the storm and the flood comes. Amen? That's what we're here for. God has called us out. And so this is about having a solid relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's about having solid groups of relationships with God. He will come to us not just as individuals. He will come to us as a group and say, so how you doing? What are you doing? We will answer to him as a group, as families, as a congregation. We're in this together. And if we walk in him together, with him together and individually, that's how we get there. We have this idea in America that we're autonomous beings and we just do whatever we want to do by ourselves and it's our choice. There is a truth in that. But the truth is bigger than that. God will speak to his people as his people. And we will answer as his people. A solid groups of relationships with God. We are connected, and we're going to be talking about this next week. We are connected with believers all over the planet. And there are some followers of Jesus, in fact, most followers of Jesus in most places on this earth don't have what we have in terms of wealth and resources. And that lays a burden on us of responsibility towards God. We are connected with believers in all places, horizontally, as it were. People all over the world on Sunday morning, even though it's not even Sunday morning in some places anymore, are meeting together to praise the Lord, to serve Him, to encourage one another. We are connected also vertically, if you will, with the believers of all ages from Matthew's time and Matthew's writing to his congregation down to ourselves and out into the future. Our children, our grandchildren, the ones not yet born who will carry the name of the Messiah, Jesus, on this earth after we are gone and before the Lord Himself returns, if He tarries. We're connected with all of them. And so it's serious when we get together here and when we pray together. It means something. We're praying for them. We're praying with them. We know we're being prayed for. We're being watched in a good way. There are angels all around us. Solid rock. That, of all the other stuff we mess around with in life, don't miss this one. Jesus Christ, the solid rock on which we stand. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our solid rock, for teaching us what we can understand when we can understand it. We bless your name today. Lord, whoever does not know you, may they come to you today. Whatever path you way they have led, that you have led them here, may they say yes to you. Lord, I want to build my house on this rock, which is none other than Jesus the Christ. And we'll thank you that you will be overjoyed to have them as your child today, who will say these things, who will say, Jesus, I need your forgiveness for my sins. I want to be your servant and your child the rest of my days. And we'll thank you for this today, Lord. Amen.